We saw there in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3 that Jesus was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. I wonder if your life was to be given a title, I wonder what that title would be. We often speak about people after they've died, and we sort of sum their life up in just a few words. Maybe you would like to be remembered as a man or a woman of action. Maybe people would say of you that you were a person with a kind heart. Maybe, sadly, some people would say, well, he had a quick temper. Or maybe he had a servant heart. He was a jolly person. He was a prankster. He was a workaholic. But of Jesus, they said, he was a man of sorrows. Jesus was many things, but Isaiah describes him very clearly, doesn't he? A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Let's remind ourselves of the life of Jesus. Out of love, he left his heavenly home. Just imagine that. That Jesus there in heaven sees the plight of mankind, sees the sin in each one of us that separates us from having a relationship with God except through the priestly system. And he says they must be redeemed. They must have a Savior that goes down and bears the punishment for their sin in order that they might be justified and reconciled to a holy God. And so Jesus leaves the glory of his heaven, and that can hardly be imagined, but it will be ours one day. Jesus leaves the glory of heaven, and he comes down to this earth, a beautiful place, but spoilt by sin. And he comes down to this world. And of course, Jesus knew what it was like to be severely tempted. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way just like us. And yet, he was without sin. As he started his ministry, Jesus would have faced intense opposition. We know that there were people that would follow Jesus around and would try to pick up on everything that he said and try and pick holes in what he said. They would ask him questions in order to try to catch him out. Imagine being surrounded by people who treated you like that. Jesus knew what it was to suffer and to go through these times of testing. He knew grief. We read that when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, he wept. He knew what it was like to lose a loved one. He grieved at people who wouldn't listen to him. He knew what it was like when people betrayed him. He knew what it was like to lose an earthly father. We read that Jesus was in Jerusalem at the age of 12 and that his father was there looking for him, but we don't find anything else about Joseph later on in the life of Jesus. And so he wasn't at the cross, so he must have lost him somewhere along the line. And he knew what it was like to lose the love of a father who had taught him a skill, who had been there with him when he was a little boy. Jesus knew what it was like to face false accusations, when people said things about him that were not true. He knew what it was like to go through a trial that was, in our terminology of today, nothing more than a kangaroo court. And he knew what it was like to even have one of his close associates who had been with him throughout his ministry time, a close associate who denied him. There at his time of greatest need, his friend Peter said, I never knew him. I don't know who you're talking about. He's nothing to do with me. And Jesus turned and looked at him. Jesus knew what it was like to face the prospects of going through all the suffering. And we read that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That was the fear that struck his heart. We know what fear is like. We know what anxiety is like. Jesus knew exactly the same feelings, the same emotions that we have and that Roman flogging that he faced, ripping his skin apart, and the soldiers gathered round him, mocking him and saying, tell us who struck you. They would blindfold him. They would pluck his beard out by the roots and strike him and then say, tell us, who is it that struck you? You're a prophet. Come on, you must be able to say which one of us did it. And then, of course, he knew what it was like to have his hands stretched out and to have the nails driven through his hands, to have his feet placed on that wooden cross and the nails driven through his feet. He knew what it was like to feel his body hanging on that cross and all his joints being pulled out of the sockets. He knew that suffering. He knew what it was like and the pain that he would go through as he tried to draw breath on the cross, pushing on his feet to try and raise move his diaphragm so that he could draw air into his lungs. He knew what that was like. He knew the pain of looking down from the cross and seeing his mother there, his mother who had loved him so much. And she's standing there watching his agony. Jesus knew all of that. But finally, he knew what it was like to be rejected by God. And that's why he cried out those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? For Jesus had taken the sin of the world, all those past sins of those past people. But more than that, my sin, your sin, was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And God had to turn away from him. He said, my God, why have you forsaken him? And Isaiah, 700 years in advance of this occasion, said those words that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as Isaiah goes on to say in verses 4 and 6, he did it for the likes of you and me. Jesus went through all of that, and the expectation of what he had to go through, he went through all of that because of the sins of you and me. But that wasn't the end, of course. If we remembered Christ's death only, we would be sad. And that's what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 15 that we read right at the very beginning. And we're here this evening not only to remember that Jesus took our place when he suffered on the cross, but we're here to remember that he rose again from the dead and he conquered death, and we, every one of us, have this great hope of eternal life, that this world is not the end. We will one day be reconciled to him. For when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come and get you, and you will be with me, and you will enjoy my heaven, my eternity. And God has promised that we will share in the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead. And as we were reminded by Paul's letter to the Corinthians, that many, many people saw him. They witnessed with their own eyes and they recorded what they had seen and said that Jesus is alive. We have seen him. We know that he has physically risen from the dead. I know there's a new book that's just come out about confirmation, why we can believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm looking forward to taking that into the prisons, particularly at Easter time. I hope that we have them in time to take them in at Easter time and be able to show to the people there that we worship a risen Lord Jesus Christ. No other religion in the whole world has such a great claim. And we know that Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive, and he alone is worthy of our praise. And so in a moment or two, we are going to come to our communion. And as I said at the outset, communion means union with Christ. We're at one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Communion with Christ means that we have many ways of having communion with him. When we became a Christian, and I hope that all of us here this evening know what it is to be a child of God, to know what it is to be saved, to know what it is to have our sins taken away and to be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that every one of us that participates really knows in our hearts the truth of what we are doing. And we have communion with Christ when we said, come and be a part of my life. Come and live within me. Share my life. You died for me. Let me live for you. We have communion with him when we became a Christian. Every time we kneel in prayer, every time we bow our head in prayer, we communicate with Christ. Every time we meditate upon his word, when we read it in the mornings or in the evenings or whatever time you set aside to have this time alone with the Lord Jesus, we communicate with him through his word. When his spirit leads us, we communicate with him. When we learn from his word and commit his word to memory, we commune with the Lord Jesus. When we pray that prayer, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of your law, we commune with the Lord Jesus. When we sit at the meal table and we give thanks for the food, we commune with the Lord Jesus. When life is tough, when we're going through sick times or times of great anxiety, and we ask God for his strength and for his ability to be able to cope with those difficult situations, when we're going through those things, we are communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray for somebody and we see them turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and we join with all those angels in heaven and we rejoice that somebody has been brought into the kingdom of God, we commune with the Lord Jesus. When we join our voices together and we praise the Lord Jesus, we are communing with the Lord Jesus. And we commune with one another. As I said, every time we sing together, we're praising God, we're communicating with him, and we're communing with one another. Isn't it a sad thing? When families fall out and siblings no longer have anything to do with each other, when they wish to live their lives in isolation from one another, that's how it is with some Christians. They don't want to be around the Lord's table. They don't want to be a part of the family of God, communing with God and with one another. But we shouldn't be like that. We should be a family of God that loves to gather around the Lord's table and commune with one another and commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is with the church that we should have this great desire to be at the communion table and to worship the Lord. But of course, there are many good reasons why there are people that are unable to be with us. Sickness often keeps people at home. Having to look after loved ones, looking after little children, that is difficult. They would love to be with us, but are unable to be with us. But because we love the Lord Jesus, I wonder if we often think, why don't I ring up and suggest that maybe I could go around and sit with the children while they both come out to the communion table, to the communion service, and be with God's people communing with Jesus and with one another as they gather around the table. Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? I don't point the finger at anybody because I'm as guilty as any of you of not doing that. When we think of elderly people who've got sick ones to look after at home, wouldn't it be good if we suggested, why don't I go and sit with that sick person while they come and sit around the communion table to be with others? When we pray for one another, we are communicating not only with God, but with those people whom we are praying for. When we share their burdens, when we share their sufferings, we are communing with people. When we share in their joys, when they tell us something good and we rejoice because of their joy, we are having communion with them. And it's great to be able to serve the Lord together as part of the fellowship of God's people, to gather to work in the ministry, working together and having communion with fellow workers. What a great joy that is. And of course, we all share in the same hope that we have that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this world and he will take us all and gather us all and take us into glory. And if we shouldn't be here, if we should be taken before then, we will be immediately transported into the presence of God. And so, as we take communion, we serve one another. I love the way that we do communion in churches like this, because we pass the cup or we pass the tray from one to another, and we're serving one another. That's good that we should serve one another, and we should expand upon that, not only in the communion service, but in our lives and in our daily living. We should serve one another and commune with one another. And so as we gather around the table, we are here to remember the Lord Jesus. This is something that Jesus asked us to do. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And we're going to rejoice together that we're worshiping a living Savior. And when we share in this, we are sharing with our family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are worshiping together the Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And so as we sing our next song, and we're going to be preparing ourselves to take part in this service this evening, we're going to sing our next song, Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Let's sing it as though we mean it. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And as we sing this, I'd ask the servers to please come to the front and ready to participate in the serving of the communion. Let's stand to sing, Man of Sorrows. What a name.